Lord has heard prayers, answered blessings, gave us a little rain and cooled off, and it's this morning, so yeah. Some of you guys might think it's too cold, I don't know. All right. It's good to be together today and to share and to see each of you. We've got a chance to, I keep thinking about it, every opportunity for the saints together, whether no matter what the service is, it's really a joy and a privilege and an opportunity for us to come closer to the Lord in different forms. So today we're going to do it through teaching and class. Let's have a word of prayer this morning before we start. Do I have a mic out there this morning? All right, there's a brother right there. Awesome. All right, and Trenton, would you offer prayer for us this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and please help this class that it will go well, and that your Spirit would abide with us. And please help us to learn and to remember you always. And thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So we've talked so far this week about hope and the need for hope. The first day and things the Lord has given us in the days in which we live that we can be doing. The second day we talked about charity and how that is the highest level of achievement that the saints are called to be, is to partake of that tree of life, that pure love of Jesus Christ, and climb to the atmospheres of love that Brother Luff was told to tell the church. And then yesterday we shared in the gift of healing and the power of healing, not just physical but also spiritually. The two go hand in hand. And how important it is that we eliminate some of those things maybe in our lives that keep us from receiving the fuller, richer blessings of healing in our lives. And we kind of chronicled some of them and talked about the gift of healing and administration and some things the scriptures tell us about that. Today, we're going to get into the gift of knowledge and gaining knowledge and how important that is. And in fact, it really kind of ties in with what I started off yesterday, that when we said that there's things that limit us from being healed, and remember the very first one was what? Ignorance, right? Ignorance, yeah. And how my people suffer for a lack of knowledge. And that is something that I have seen over and over again among the saints. It's not that the Lord hasn't shared or told us things that we need to know, but we either haven't sought it out, or we sometimes don't understand it maybe as completely as we need to. Superficially we do, but not to the level of what we maybe need to. And these things are to be studied out, right? They really are. It's not something that, you know, we want to go to the Lord and just ask the Lord and boom, right? Because that's the society in which we live in, right? Instant feedback and gratification. And the Lord wants us to seek him out in faith, and then he will give. Some of the things he's already given in the scriptures, he wants us to seek out that we might have a better understanding of why we pray before we read the scriptures, right? That his Spirit would give us a better, deeper understanding of what otherwise we probably wouldn't get. And I'm not talking here this morning, when I talk about knowledge, I'm not talking about just memorizing scripture. That's not what we're referencing at all. And I know some people probably go there immediately in their mind. I know a minister for a church who had a tremendous ability to memorize. He must have had one of those photographic memories. He could quote chapters of scripture verbatim, word for word, and not miss a beat. And yet I probably have never come across anyone who had what I would call less knowledge of what the scriptures meant than this man. And I'm not criticizing him. It's just an observation that I've made, that he could quote the scriptures but really didn't have a good understanding or knowledge of the scriptures. And so there's a big difference in just memorizing. That's not what we're referencing this morning when we're talking about the gift of knowledge. So if we think of knowledge, knowledge is a gift that helps us to enlighten our minds, right? So we have different types of ministry. You have, it says, the priesthood in Doctrine and Covenants says to preach, teach, expound, and exhort, right? And all of those are different types of ministries that God gives knowledge to us. There's the preaching ministry, which is to testify of the living Christ in your life and bear witness of what he is and does. There is teaching ministry, which is what we're kind of doing here with class, right? That's aimed specifically at the mind. There's expounding, which is what Jesus did a lot of, where he took scripture that they already knew, and then he expounded what they really meant to a deeper level and how it fit together. That's expounding. And then there's exhortation. And the word exhortation or exhort means to urge earnestly or to warn. And so you see different types of ministries, and all of them are to help get us to an understanding or move us closer in understanding of the ways of the Lord. So knowledge is particularly the enlightenment of the mind, okay, versus preaching ministry, which tends to, as Brother Oakman says, tends to go more to the heart by bearing testimony and witness of the Christ. So let's look at our first scripture this morning here, section 90 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And the Lord gives a lot of information about knowledge throughout the scriptures, and we'll get into kind of basically what knowledge is, how we can obtain it, and what to do with the knowledge. And then later on in the class, we'll kind of compare it with wisdom a little bit and talk a little bit about that. So section 90, verse 4b in the Doctrine and Covenants says that we were also in the beginning with the Father, that which is spirit, even the spirit of truth. And truth is knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come. So there's your definition, right? Truth is knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come. And whatsoever is more or less than this is the spirit of the wicked one, who was a liar from the beginning. So Christ has always been about truth, right? When he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life of the world, right? No one can come to the Father except through Christ. And so when we're asking for knowledge, there's only one source of truth. There's only one source of knowledge that is of any kind of value to us, and that is through Jesus Christ, period. Okay? Even the things of the world that we find that the Lord has given us of truth and understanding still comes from Him, right? He's enlightened mankind with truth, but it still comes from Him. The adversary is just the opposite. He's always about deception and lies and falsehoods. And in fact, there's one scripture, and I don't have it written down, but it says there is no truth in him, in Satan. None. Okay? Even when he gives you a little kernel of it, he couples it with falsehood, so it makes the whole thing false, right? And that's what he did when he tempted Jesus, right? He quoted scripture, but he quoted it in a way that was deceitful, deceptive. And Jesus saw through it because why? He says, yes, yes, yeah. And what did he say back in response to Satan every time? It is written. He knew. He had knowledge of the law. He had knowledge of what his Father had commanded. And he corrected every time that you are not giving the whole truth. It's falsehoods, right? It is written that man should not eat by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Knowledge in a fullness. You see that sometimes happen among us, right? If you want to rationalize or do something, a lot of times you'll take one kernel of truth and part of it. And I've seen people do this sometimes when they're arguing, which they really shouldn't argue, but they're going over things. And they'll take a kernel of truth and they'll couple it with a lie. Okay? And then all of a sudden, you know, well, that was true. And it gets people confused, right? Good example is things that we're being told and bombarded with all the time. If we don't have knowledge of the scriptures, complete knowledge, we're going to get deceived. One example of this is, and I heard Brother Marlon Gwynn use this example. He says, you know, we're told all the time in the world that, you have a right and you have a choice about things. And scripturally, right, they even say that God's given us agency to choose, right? But then they couple it with a lie when they put it with, and you have the right to have an abortion through choice. So they took a partial truth or a truth, and then they coupled it with a lie to make something that's false. You see? That's how Satan always works. He takes a truth or part of one, and then he couples it with something that's not. And if you don't know the law, and you don't know your scriptures, and you don't know what the Lord has said, then it's easy for someone, even of the faith, to get deceived by saying, well, yeah, he did say we have choice. You see the road you go down with that and those kinds of things. Or God's commanded us to love all men and we're to love unreservedly, which is true, right? Then they couple it with, and you can love whoever you want to love. Truth coupled with a lie makes a falsehood. That's why you got to know the word of the Lord. And you have to make sure that you understand it. So here we have a knowledge of things. How's it say? As they are, as they were, and as they are to come. So I love that definition. It's an attribute. Knowledge is an attribute of God. Right? And it's given. Why does God give us knowledge? Is it just for ourselves? No. If you take knowledge, all you do is... Right? That's not the intent knowledge is given to man, right? It's given it for the benefit of all mankind and should be treated as such. Anytime we have knowledge or given knowledge of the Lord, whether it's through scriptures, and we'll talk about different ways you can get knowledge, but it's for the benefit of all mankind. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians about this. I like Paul's letters because Paul, trying to correct misconceptions, doing what an apostle should do as a messenger of Jesus Christ, he bears witness of it, and then he tries to correct things that were creeping into the different churches right at the time through his letters. And in 1 Corinthians 14, this is right after the gifts we were talking about yesterday, 14 verse 6. Notice what he says here. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. So, what is Paul really saying here? There's no profit in him coming and speaking to the saints, right? They'll get nothing out of it unless it's by revelation, knowledge, prophecy or doctrine is what he's saying. Tongues is for the unbelievers, and these were believers. So he says, "What you're not going to profit out of tongues out of this. You're only going to profit if I come and talk to you in the form of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or doctrine." So as saints, right, who are all believers here, this shows you how important having knowledge and understanding doctrine and revelation of the Lord is for us, that it's going to be profitable for us. You know, a lot of people out there, if God could just speak in tongues. That's the least of the gifts. That's the very bottom gift, if you see how it's listed by Paul, right? And it's designed for the unbeliever. But knowledge and prophecy and revelation is designed for those who are of the faith. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians here. So, something to think about, that how important knowledge is to the saints who are of the covenant, to know. Right? You think about Moses. Remember Moses? Moses, the Lord had to get his attention first, right? And he got his attention. How did he get his attention? Yeah, the bush, right? The bush that burned but was not consumed. In other words, it was on fire with the Holy Ghost, right? It was not consumed, but it was burning. Just like the Kirtland Temple looked on fire, but it wasn't actually burning. Same thing. He got Moses' attention when Moses said, "I'm going to turn aside and see this thing. What is it, what this is, right? Never seen that before." And he gets Moses' attention, and that's not the end of the story. Because a lot of times if the Lord moves and we have a good experience and we feel the Spirit of God in the service and we want to stop right there, and we're like, "Wow, that was great. I felt the Spirit." And that is good, right? But what is the purpose of the Lord giving the Holy Ghost and sharing His Spirit with us? At that point, what happened to Moses? He was spoken to by God when he finally got there to the bush, right? And he heard the voice of the Lord speak to him and says, "Take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground in which thou standest is holy ground." And it says at that point, right, Moses began to learn the ways of the Lord. He was gaining knowledge. Now, we tend to want to stop with a great experience in church and go, "The Spirit was there, that was awesome, I felt it." And that's good, but that is just that's the beginning. That's just to get our attention. That's just to bring us there to where we need to be, where He can start to give to us knowledge and understanding. And that's how the Spirit works, right? to give us more knowledge and understanding of what we need to be doing. Anybody have the Lord speak to you personally? Hopefully you felt that, right? See some hands and some nods, okay? And when the Lord spoke and He ministered to you by His Spirit and gave you understanding, right? All of a sudden you were enlightened, you were given a revelation, a revealment of Christ in your life, and how that has the power to change you. That is gaining knowledge of the ways of the Lord. It has the power to change you by knowing the things that the Lord has and how He works. It's just like I was sharing a little bit yesterday, the different functions of the Holy Ghost, right? Sometimes it's powerful and falls on you, and you know, and it feels like almost like a blanket coming on the people in power. And sometimes the Spirit moves very gently. Yesterday it was very gentle. It was a healing type of thing that was moving as with the ministry with the children there. Beautiful. No less powerful, but it worked differently yesterday than it sometimes does. And to discern that and to know how God works is part of what we need to be more familiar with. So Moses started to learn the ways of the Lord after his experience, where the Lord then started to teach him and give him knowledge of what he wanted him to do, which was to go to Israel and to free them. Okay. So speaking of freedom, let's turn to John, the 8th chapter. I told you Jesus yesterday was the freest of all people. No one who's lived on this earth was more free from self and sin and being pulled down than the Christ was. And in John 8, we're told a scripture that I hear quoted a lot, sometimes not always even correctly, but I hear people reference it. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So here they believed in Him, but He says, if you're going to be My disciples, you have to go beyond just your belief in Me. You must continue in the Word. That means continue to study, to continue to approach Me about what My Word means, right? The law and so forth. You must study this out. You must continue in the Word if you're My disciples, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We get freedom from indecision, from doubts, from questions, from uncertainty, right? When we know the truth. The thing I notice the most is when Satan does his thing with putting a truth with a falsehood, and we don't know our scriptures and we don't know what the Lord has said about it, people then become paralyzed. And they become captive really to their own indecision because they don't know the truth. The truth will set you free. And that's something that we struggle with a lot. I know a brother who goes to our branch who's used the term. He says, unfortunately, we're scripturally illiterate, many of us. We really don't know what the Lord has said. We've heard things through the years, but we haven't studied it out. We haven't gone to the Lord ourselves. Okay? And so we kind of are scripturally illiterate. And then that freezes us in indecision. We become confused very easily at that point then without knowing what the Lord has said. And if we don't know, we should definitely what? Ask and study it out, right? That we might receive. We'll talk about the aspects of that here in a second. So, let's turn to 2 Timothy. You knew this scripture was coming related to knowledge and the Word. 2 Timothy. Looking at the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17. This is Paul talking to young Timothy here, telling him who's young in the ministry, right? Paul kind of brought him under his wings and was teaching him how to minister for the Lord. And a lot of things he tells Timothy here are really insightful as far as for ministry. But he gives this in verse 16 and 17. He tells Timothy, "All scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So if you're going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the scriptures give profit for you in doctrine, in how to reprove, in correction, mostly for ourselves, but also when we share, and instruction in the ways of righteousness. Now, it's difficult to know the scriptures, right, and to be able to say them and share if we haven't taken the time, right? Have you ever tried to give something that you don't have? It doesn't work, right? Have you ever tried to impart understanding to someone who's struggling, but you didn't know what to say? I mean, I've been there, right? One of the things that helps us, I'm not saying, you know, you're going to have the answer every time. Probably not. In fact, most of the time, you should just point them to the Lord. But one of the things that really helps is if you really want to be able to help friends, help people in need, you need to know the word of the Lord, because they're, right, feast upon the words of Christ, it says in the Book of Mormon, for the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And it does. Okay? I gave you examples yesterday, right, about confessing and how important it is to confess and unforgiven sin and hiding from the Lord and those kinds of things. And the scriptures all lay it out what's happening. You can't be healed if you're going to have unconfessed sin and if you're not repenting and you're not forgiving of yourself and others. So the scriptures tell us all things if we study it out. Okay, some things are more secret, meaning that they're more hidden and takes more time and prayer and fasting. And other things are very, very easily revealed because they're basic things the Lord wants people who have any interest at all in finding out about him. They're very clearly delineated in the scriptures. What were the elders specifically told to do by Joseph III? The elders were to only preach and teach the things that are clearly delineated in the scriptures, in the Word of God. We get away from that sometimes. That's not good. Only the things that are clearly delineated. That was good counsel. That's wisdom, which we'll talk about wisdom versus knowledge later on, about how to use the Word of God. My favorite example of men related to the ministry, but this is principle applies to everyone, okay, is Alma, the 12th chapter. Look what happens when you take the time to know the Word of God and to pray unto him. And by the way, there's three ways really of knowing the Word of God. And we'll talk about those three ways. And they're all mentioned here, by the way, in Alma, the 12th chapter. This is the famous scripture of the four sons of Mosiah, right? They were going to the Lamanites to preach the word to the Lamanites, right? And many were converted because of their testimony and of their preaching and of their teaching, right? And it tells us how this happened. Chapter 12, verse 2. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time that the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. And what added more to his joy, there's a fruit of the Spirit, that they were still his brethren in the Lord, yea, and they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. That's what made these men strong. That's what made them firm and immovable in the gospel and be able to preach the way they did the Lamanites, is they had grown strong in the knowledge of the truth. Okay? And it tells us how they did that. For they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently. Now that's a word that's used throughout. And I'll just tell you this little caveat about the word diligently. Most of the time in the scriptures, if you study it out for yourself, you'll find that the Lord will give a commandment, do this, and then he'll repeat the commandment by saying, and if you do this diligently, you shall receive this blessing. The blessing is always attached to doing something diligently, not just given to the command. So he gives the command, and then he repeats it by saying, and if you do it diligently, then you shall receive this. That means it's not a casual, yeah, I'll glance through my scriptures and see if I can find anything. It's really seeking out the Lord and his word. That's doing it diligently, consistently, and with sincere desire and earnestness. And so here it is. You see it again. What did they do? They were sound in understanding because they searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. They wanted to know above all things what the word of God said. And this is not all. So they learned through study, and now they're also going to learn by the Spirit. So the second part of this, of learning knowledge, is that they had given themselves too much prayer and fasting. I did a prayer and fasting class down at the Odessa branch here about a week ago. Prayer and fasting, and how important that is. Because they did this, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. What did Paul say? Nothing's going to be profitable for the saints unless it's through revelation, prophecy, doctrine, right? And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. This is one of the best examples of the importance of seeking knowledge, gaining knowledge, using it appropriately, and learning it not only through study, but also by the power of the Spirit through prayer and fasting. And it all is encompassed right here in about three verses. Okay? So that's a great example, one of the best examples. And this is, yes, it was for them in the ministry, but this applies as a principle to everyone. So don't think just because they were ministering in their priesthood that this doesn't have application to the saints as a whole, because it does. Okay. One other scripture here that I want to share with you based on what I'm just telling you about profit and learning is out of section 46 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Section 1A. Hearken, O ye people of my church. So he's speaking to the church as a whole here for them to listen and pay attention. For verily I say unto you that these things which were spoken unto you are for your profit and for your learning. All the revelation and word of the Lord that has been given to the church was for their profit and for their learning. That's the purpose behind gaining knowledge. Profit means to do what? If you gain profit, what is it? What? Gain, okay? Add to, have more than what you had before, right? You're profitable, okay? So it's for your profit and for your learning, okay? That you might have that. So there's a scripture related to this. Now, how many of you say, this is great. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. We know we got to have knowledge, but how do we get knowledge? Okay, and I just kind of showed you the sons of Mosiah there and gave you an example how they did it. Okay, and there are different ways of obtaining knowledge. And the scriptures talk about those different ways. Okay, knowing the word of the Lord and knowing his what he's written in the scriptures, we got to understand this is a record of the word of God. Right? It is not the Word of God, because that's Christ. Right? He's called the Word. This is a record of the Word. So we begin, right? This will tell you about Christ. And so searching the Scriptures diligently is important because it gives you the things about Him and points to Him. In fact, if you almost everything points to the fact you have to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then at some point, right, you have to not know about Him, you have to know Him, right? So not just knowing about, but know Him personally. And so this is kind of a stair-step case of how to become more knowledgeable in the ways of the Lord. And it starts with your scriptures. It starts there. It starts with prayer. Okay? So let's look at, there's a basic principle I want to emphasize to you here. I'm going to give you a scripture related to it. The basic principle is all knowledge is obtained by exercising faith. You have to do something. All knowledge is obtained by exercising faith. You have to do something. You have to move to gain knowledge in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's through prayer, whether it's through fasting, whether it's through study, whether it's through meditation, whether it's through seeking out others, right? Whether it's coming to a class. Some action had to be done on your part first before you can gain knowledge. Okay? So that's a basic fundamental principle. Let's look at Doctrine and Covenants, section 8, verse 1. This is given to Joseph Smith, or to Oliver Cowdery through Joseph Smith in 1829, and he speaks. The Lord speaking to Oliver here. Now, Oliver was a learned man in the ways of the world, right? I mean, he was educated. It says here, Oliver Cowdery, verily, verily. Now, I got to stop there. The word verily means what's to follow is going to be very important. When it uses the word twice, verily, verily, that means it is doubly important. Okay? That's just the way it is. Verily is important. Verily, verily means it's doubly important. Oliver Cowdery, verily, verily, I say unto you, that as surely as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so sure shall you receive a knowledge of whatsoever things ye shall ask in faith. So you got to ask in faith, which means there has to be some action attached to it, because faith is an action word. With an honest heart, believing that you shall receive a knowledge concerning the engravings of the old records. That's what he was seeking and wanting to know, right? Which are ancient, which contain those parts of my scriptures of which have been spoken by the manifestations of my spirit. Yea, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. So he's telling him, this is how I'm going to you. If you seek me, right, this is important. You shall ask and ask in faith. And if you do this, I'm going to respond to you by giving you the Holy Ghost. That's going to bear a record of these things to you. Okay? Now, what we know that the Holy Ghost is important, right? We know that the Holy Ghost is always used with the masculine pronoun, he, right? When he, the Holy Spirit, cometh, or when he, the Comforter, cometh, right? And masculine pronouns mean that that is the thing that does the acting, right? It initiates the action, right? Female pronouns, right? Feminine pronouns are those things that receive or are acted upon. So the church is always referenced as the woman and used with a feminine pronoun because it's being acted upon by God and by the Spirit, right? The moon in section 76 is referred to as, and she gives her light by night, and the sun gives his light by day. The sun is doing the acting, right? And the moon is reflecting that. It is being acted upon. It doesn't have any power in and of itself except what it reflects. So anytime masculine or feminine pronouns are used, it has nothing to do with sexism. It has to do with what's being acted and acted upon. And this is also one of the reasons why the world is wanting to confuse that today. Because if they can muddy those waters, Satan knows what it means. And if you can get those, right, I want to be called this. I identify as that. That's this, what's happening here, okay? Because they have meaning in Scripture to know what's, who does the acting and who's to be acted upon. So here we have the Holy Ghost. He is acting. It says, he will shall come upon you and shall dwell in your heart. Shall come upon you. It's doing the acting. So if you ask, this is how knowledge is imparted. It's given to you, right? After you ask in faith. So what does it mean to ask in faith? Okay. I want to tie this section here with the next section over, section 9. Because how many of you have gone to the Lord and asked for something in faith to have understanding? And you asked once or maybe twice and you went on your way and did your daily tasks and the things that you normally do and didn't give it much other thought? And it's like, well, Lord, I've asked you. When are you going to give me the answer, right? And we become impatient with the Lord. But to ask in faith means you have to produce action yourself. Section 9 tells us specifically what asking in faith is. And it's kind of a chastisement, but it's a really good lesson for us, right? Section 9, paragraph 3. Kind of give an instruction here in chastisement. It says, behold, you have not understood. Right? This is given to Oliver Cowdery. This is, right? This is just right after what he just received. You have not understood of what I've just told you before. You have supposed that I would give it unto you when you took no thought, save it was simply just to ask me. So he's saying, all you did was pray once, maybe twice, who knows? But all you did was ask, and you gave it no more thought. And you thought I would just hand it to you. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore, you shall feel that it is right. But if it not be right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought and shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong. Therefore, you cannot write that which is sacred, save it be given to you from me. So here, Oliver is wanting to just give it to me, Lord. I'm ready. No thought, no preparation, no effort of faith, right? He didn't ask in faith, he just asked. Faith is actually following up with action of here, studying it out in your mind and coming back to me again and asking about it. Now, I've been guilty of that before, and you don't have to raise your hand, but we probably all have been guilty of simply just trying to ask the Lord, not in faith, not in action, right? And then expecting the Lord to just give it to us. Boom, right? Unfortunately, we're used to this, right? Which hasn't helped matters any, right? Because, and we get instant feedback, right? But there's no faith required there, none, right? Our brother in the back there, we have the mic, there we go.
The studying out, I find for me is the fact that it removes our emotional point of view. Mm-hmm. We have to study it out. Many times we go to that and say, and we may have an idea in our mind, but sometimes we just look at it and we want a yes or no answer.
Right.
With a burning. The studying out is to remove the emotions so you're in a neutral state. And the burning of the bosom is more than just the burning. If you look up the definition of that, there's many ways that you sense and will know what is right on it.
I've experienced this burning before, and boy, it's intense. It's in your heart. It's like burning inside out, and you just feel right when you've gone to the Lord and you've prayed and fasted and you've studied, and what you basically do is you go to Him and ask, and over a period of time, if you're asking faith, all of a sudden, you know, you'll be there and you'll be in prayer, or sometimes the Lord, and all of a sudden He'll just give to you by the power of the Holy Ghost, just like He's talking about here, and all of a sudden you have this intense burning within your bosom of the truth, and you know it. There's no way you can deny it. It's like you know, and you can't explain to someone how you know, but you know, right? And it comes to you and it burns and you feel it and it's intense. And you know that by that spirit that what you're asking and what has been given is true. And so what he's saying here is you have to couple studying it out in your mind with your prayer. This is the act of faith here. If you'll notice, people who are, it kind of ties in with healing yesterday, right? I have seen people who have been given a real blessing in administrations who, though I felt like they could have received it, never received the blessing because they didn't exercise the faith. And an example of this is I know for a fact, and I've regretted it ever since. I was ministering to a woman. I should have shared this yesterday, but it ties in with this. There was this woman who was being ministered to. She couldn't walk. She was having trouble with her hips and stuff, couldn't walk. And she was ministered to, and the Spirit was so strong, and I shared the words that I knew that she should, you know, to arise and use faith and walk. So after it was done, what I should have done was invited her to exercise faith. If she would have just stood up, I know this now, I did not know it then. If she would have just stood up and took one step, I know by the Spirit, that burning, I know she would have walked. But she did not get up. I should have invited her to. I should have encouraged her to stand, rise, and walk. Isn't that what Jesus did? Rise up and walk. And I didn't do that. And I've regretted it ever since because I felt like in that blessing, in that administration there, she was blessed and it felt like that would happen. If I would have just encouraged her to stand and exercise faith, it would have been complete. And I didn't do it. And I've regretted that ever since. And so I've learned something about that, that when the Spirit gives you that and you have a knowledge of it, the Spirit gave me a knowledge at that moment of that. I should have done it, but I didn't. Okay? So we sometimes, unfortunately, learn in things we don't do. Brother Joe, we need a mic up here. Yeah.
I had an experience here recently where it became very evident to me in the book of Ether. And it was very personal for us, so it was for someone else, but it taught me a lesson. Mm-hmm. And it had to do, you know, with the brother of Jared. Mm-hmm. And the promise that was made to him was really tremendous. The Lord told him, "There shall be no greater nation than I'll raise up but of thy seed." And then there's a little short verse, and he says, "And this will I do unto thee, because this long time ye have cried unto me. You know, we don't have all the back history behind what led up to this particular promise, but we know from this particular verse here, this little short verse, that he cried a long time to his Heavenly Father for that answer. And we see that in the lives of some of our people, and we wonder, why do they have to be afflicted for this long time? I think in many ways it's a trial of their faith. Mm-hmm. Will they persevere to the extent that is necessary to have this blessing? Or put it in context of what we're talking about today, will we persevere that we might gain the knowledge that is necessary for our salvation in these last days?
Absolutely. And tying in with the brother Jared, since you brought that up, that's a good example. Notice his example of this scripture right here. He didn't just ask the Lord. He took it one step further, and he acted in faith by carving out the stones and bringing them to the Lord and says, I know if you just touch them with your finger, it'll provide the light. He offered a solution in faith to the Lord. He didn't just ask. He did ask. But he exercised faith with it, okay? Put the two together, and he knew, without doubt, right, that the Lord would do it if he asked, and he literally brought the stones to him and presented the Lord with the solution when the Lord said, what would you have me do? Here you go, Lord. So faith has to be attached to prayer in asking for, whether it's for a blessing or whether it's for knowledge or whatever it is. Faith is critical. That's why you have those listed together. Wisdom, knowledge, and faith are the three listed preferential gifts that Paul talks about, coveting the best gifts. And those three are at the start of everything. Our sister in the back here.
Mm-hmm. Years ago at Atherton, I received the burning of the bosom. And why it happened, I have no idea. I just know that there was a priesthood member up front that was on his knees praying. And I believe that God was telling me, this is the way you should do my prayer. Because I was a young mother. I was one of these mothers that didn't have time to listen to a whole sermon or whatever. But I did get that, and twice in my life is all I've had, the burning of the bosom. But I have been blessed beyond other things, and that one I have never forgotten.
Yeah, the Lord gives us that truth in there that we can't deny, and it becomes a testimony for us that not only helps us, but like you say, then to bear witness of it to others. And that's why knowledge is given, to help in the benefit of all man. There are three distinct ways the scriptures talk about in gaining knowledge. And I'll give you scriptures on all three of these so you know what it's talking about, but I'll just list them first. First is by study and faith combined, which is kind of what we've been talking about here. Studying it out and exercising faith and doing that combined in your scriptures. Second is by the special gift of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost gives it to you from above. And we're told several places that the Holy Ghost is, right, it leads you unto all truth. Which stands to reason, since the Holy Ghost bears record of the Father and the Son is the way and the truth, right? That stands to reason. And the third way is by experience. Sometimes we gain knowledge through our experiences. One good example of that, and you don't have to look it up, but you can stay out. Section 102, where he tells the elders there they must wait for the redemption of Zion, exercise patience, right? Until they are gain further experience. They didn't have the experiences of the knowledge yet of what they needed through experience. And that's why events like this, right? Are your children gaining knowledge this week? Are you gaining knowledge this week by your experience here of how God works? Absolutely. You see it. In fact, good and bad things, right? You gain knowledge of God and how he works and how he works in our lives. So I'll give you scriptures on all three of these, but those are the three ways the scriptures talk about how we gain knowledge, okay? So the first one, by study and by faith. This actually was quoted in my patriarchal blessing verbatim. It comes from section 85. So this one has some personal meaning for me. Section 85, 36a. talking about calling the church together for a solemn gathering. And in verse there, he says, therefore, verily, verse 36a, verily I say unto you, my friends, call your solemn assembly as I have commanded, and command you. And as all have not faith, seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom, and seek learning even by study and also by faith. So, seeking out the Lord through study, which is what we're doing in part here, and by faith, which is the action followed up with it, right, is how the Lord can give understanding in the ways of the Lord and in wisdom here. Now, this was actually quoted to me because I think it's so important in my life that I continue. I was also told, never cease the discipline of preparation. Never cease, which means continually seek out the Lord and His Word, continually go to Him in prayer, continually fast and pray for those things. So that's kind of some counsel that was given, but it's related to this. The second one, the gift of the Holy Ghost, as far as giving knowledge and understanding, let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Tied in with what we talked about yesterday, too. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So all the gifts, right, are given by the same Spirit, okay? And the word of knowledge, right, notice it says the word of knowledge. It didn't say He gave you all knowledge, it gives you a word of knowledge. You do understand that means that you're getting a part of the knowledge. When you get a word of knowledge, that means you're not getting all knowledge. But you're getting a word of knowledge just like you get a word of wisdom. The section 86 was mentioned yesterday by Brother Steve Brendel. Why is it called the word of wisdom? Because you're getting partial wisdom of how to exercise knowledge of herbs in a specific way for the benefit of man. A word of wisdom. It's not all wisdom. It's a word of wisdom. Okay, word of knowledge. It's giving part of the knowledge of God to you for the benefit of whatever, by, in this case, by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. All right? And the third way is through experiences, and I've already mentioned a little bit about that. Experiences are so important to us, and you can give a whole list of people who gain knowledge by experience. Moses did. I'll give you the best example of this, right? When he went before Pharaoh, used the power of God, put down the staff, turned into a serpent, right? And then what did the magicians of Egypt do? We can do that trick using spiritualism, which we talked about yesterday. They threw down their staffs and it also, right, mimicked and replicated the same thing. And Moses makes a statement there, right, that he used very weakly the power of God. He learned through an experience, I didn't use the power of God very wisely. Okay? So his knowledge increased by that. So just to give you a very notable example. What do all three of these things require us to do? They require us to do something. There has to be action. Every single one of them. You're here gaining experience this week because you've acted in faith and coming here that you will receive, and you are gaining experience. This is why I'm always sad when people miss church or miss services or whatever. I like, there's a lost opportunity of experience with the Lord. A lack of opportunity for knowledge in how He works, right? Brother Steve, I think, was in the back there with his hand. Yeah.
In my patriotical blessing, and I'm trying to remember exactly how it's worded, but at the time I'd been doing a fair amount of study. I was commended for that. And it says, may I increase this attitude towards the increased knowledge or understanding. And it listed through study, and then by faith, and then by prayer. Mm-hmm. It said particularly through prayer, mm-hmm. were the three things that I was given.
Yes. And if you desire it, here's the thing. Do you hunger and thirst after the truth? Right? Remember when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate and he asked him if he was the king, you know, of the Jews? And Jesus said, well, they say that I am, right? You say that I am. But he then, what did Pilate say? And he says, I am the way and the truth. And he says, what is truth? What is truth? Without the Spirit of God and the testimony of Jesus, look at what the world's doing to truth today. What is truth? You can make it whatever you want to make it, right? It's what they call situational ethics. What may be right in one is not necessarily for you, you know, and those kinds of things. But that is not the ways of the Lord. There's an absolutism in the word of the Lord. It's absolute. There is one truth, right? Unlike the world today, which is, well, you have a truth and I have a truth. Well, that's called an opinion. Notice how they're changing the words. You have an opinion. You don't have a truth. You can't have your own truth. The truth is encouched in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a verbiage change that I'm noticing. It's Satan working again, right? Taking, right? Well, you have your truth. There's only one truth. It's in Christ, right? Truth is important for us to have a standard, right? What is Zion supposed to be? An ensign to the nations, right? An ensign. A standard. Truth and righteousness, right? What does it say of Jesus? Truth and righteousness are the habitation of his throne, right? And so truth is very important, and knowing the truth will set us free. So we have to hunger and thirst for the truth, and then it becomes God's opportunity. If we're really hungry for it, he'll give it to you. He'll feed you. He'll give you the living water. He'll give you the bread of life, right? He will give it if you hunger and thirst after it and seek it out. The other thing I might mention here is God does not give us all knowledge all at one time, right? He says, I give it to you line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Why is it not wisdom to give us all knowledge at one time? As much as we might like that, right? What do you think? Brother Carnahan.
You appreciate it more when you come through it by study and by experience and by faith.
Yeah, that's part of it. Truth gotten too cheaply is never valued, right? All right, Brother Justin right here, and then we'll come over here.
Well, and I think part of that is just the experience, you know, with each bit you gain and gaining the experience with it. And I think that adds to what Thomas said is that then you appreciate it more. You know, you can a little bit of knowledge and wisdom will change your world. And so I don't know if I could handle my world changing quickly. You know what I'm
right.
saying? We're not, you know, change. We're weird when it comes to change. And so just a little bit of change in our knowledge can change our whole world drastically. Mm-hmm.
How important is truth and doctrine? Extremely important, right? With no, I think it's Brother Luff in his book says, no doctrine, no Christ. You don't have the truth, you don't have the Christ, because that's who he is. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole. A little truth goes a long ways, right, of leavening the whole. A little leaven, and referring to the doctrine. Sister Barb.
One reason that you also don't want all of the knowledge at once is that you don't know what to do with it. If you get the knowledge precept upon precept, line upon line, you get to practice it, you get to study it, you get to have faith that it will work. It becomes part of you. Now God can give you more.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and every experience, I don't know if you've recognized this, every experience of the Lord that you have where you gain knowledge of him, you know, the Lord has spoken to you, or maybe the Lord has given you something you needed or comforted you, that experience then sets you up for the next experience with the Lord, if you respond to it. If you don't respond to it, then you go the other way. But if you respond to the experience of what God gives, it sets you up for the next understanding, the next further revealment, right, of the Lord to us. Yep, right there.
And with all knowledge, and as far as the knowledge of God, where would the need for faith be then?
Right.
To exercise.
That's right. Because faith, we'll talk about that, faith, when it is exercised, becomes knowledge when we see the effects of it, right? So faith turns to knowledge.
I think about Christ or Jesus ministering to the people, and his follower said, why do you talk to them in parables?
Yes.
And, you know, his response, because, you know, seeing they will not see, hearing they will not hear, he wanted them to ponder those things and come to an understanding of the meaning, and it meant more to them. They understood it. If he just came out and said, you could give an example of one of his parables. Here's the meaning of the parable, or not even give the parable, just give it. It wouldn't mean as much, I think.
Yeah, you're exactly right. Having to seek, right? And we have a scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants talks about in section 85, where it says, well, let's just turn to it real quick here, and we'll have to take a break here shortly because of time for the switching. But let's turn real quick to section 85, though, before we do that, because it ties in with what you're saying here. And I'm looking at verse 16. Section 85, verse 16 says, again, verily I say unto you, my friends, I have leave these things with you to ponder in your hearts. That's part of the process, right? With this commandment, which I give unto you, that ye shall call upon me while I'm near. So there is pondering, meditating upon the things the Lord has given, and praying about it. But you're to pray and draw when you feel the Lord near. And when you do that, then he will turn around and draw near unto you. So gives us the experience of feeling his spirit that he's drawing near. Then if we respond to that, then he turns around and says, then I will draw near unto you then, nearer, right? More so. And then it goes and says, then you may seek me diligently, and ye shall find. So the next step is you have to seek the Lord. If you go just right directly to the truth without going to the Lord and ministering to him first, you're bypassing the most important part. He wants you to seek him out because he's the source of the truth. Too often we want the truth, but we want the truth disconnected from the person who gives it. Lord, just tell it to me. And we bypass the most important part, which is him. And so what he's saying here, if you seek me diligently, you shall find me. That is the first step of knowledge, of gaining knowledge, after you've prayed and pondered things. Then, after you have found him, then you can ask. Notice the step here. Then you can ask, and you will receive. But you can't do that until you have found him first. You've got to seek the Lord first. Brother Anderson talks a lot about this in his experiences, where he gets down on his knees prostrate and he prays to the Lord on his hands and knees prostrate, sometimes on the ground, seeking the Lord first. Because in seeking the Lord, and if you find him, then you can ask anything and you can receive it, but not until. He wants you to minister to him first. This is a good lesson for the priesthood too. If you want to minister, then you need to seek the Lord first. And then he'll give the things that you need to share and put the things upon your heart, but you have to seek him. We want to bypass the most important part, unfortunately, because of human nature and so forth. Then it says, you shall receive. Then you can knock, and it shall be open to you. He's talking about the doors of heaven now. Revelation. What did John say in chapter 4? I saw the door of heaven opened and I see things, right? This is the door he's talking about. So he goes from just simply asking which are in your heart to the fact, I will open the door unto you, the doors of heaven. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you that is expedient for you. Now, I bring the scripture out because it gets to what Brother Baker was saying about pondering it, exercising faith, calling upon the Lord, seeking after the Lord himself first. I can't emphasize that enough. I've been guilty of this in the past myself, where I will get down on my knees and I'm asking a question. I got a question on my mind, but I want to bypass the Lord and I just want him to give it to me. And that's not how he works, because he is the source of the truth. He is the one we're to commune with. And he wants us to love him enough that we come to him and have that communion with him. So anytime we try to bypass him, it's not going to work. So it gives us pretty clearly here in section 85 how that process is. Brother Carnahan.
Speaking of that, I had a dream where I saw the Lord come out of my closet. And he went back into the closet and closed the door. And then I opened the door and there's a wall of dirt fully within the doorway. And it was exploded out of the way and the Lord came out again. This is just a quick summary of it to get to the point of what you're agreeing with you. You know, the Lord tells us to go to our closets and our secret places and to seek Him out. And I think that's what that dream was telling me, that, you know, confirming that truth of that to me.
And the other part I want to emphasize here is, notice how this all starts in the beginning of, in 16a. Call on me when I am near. He will put a little prompting in your heart that He wants to be with you. And if you'll respond, and it'll be very, very gentle, it'll be very light. In fact, if you're too busy, you'll miss it. But if you feel it and you respond to it, then He will draw nearer unto you, because you've drawn near to Him now. He will now draw nearer unto you in greater power, greater spirit. And then that's when you start to seek Him and find Him. Sister Shrunk over here.
Going back to the parables and all that, I think, too, that He limits our knowledge based on to whom much is given, much is required, and He knows who can handle the truth and do the right thing, and He wants as many saved as possible. And
yep.
So there's that.
That's a great point. The Lord is, of course, the Lord uses knowledge and wisdom, right? He's the one that gives the gifts. He is wisdom. And what He does is, you're accountable for every word that you know that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're accountable for it. He, in His mercy, did things in parables. So those, right, who did not really want to know, who had no desire to know, or only wanted to know on a very superficial level, they're not accountable for what they don't know. But those who want to dig, those who want to have the deeper meaning and seek Him out, they can find it. And they're, you know, we're held accountable for the things that we know in the scriptures that we're aware of.
Those details, whether it's on this earth or it's in the prison house,
right,
where they're taught, there
right
will be a knowledge gain and they will be held accountable.
Absolutely. Someday we'll all know, right? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess and we'll know. So this is a good spot here for a break. Oh, I'm sorry. We've got a sister back here and then we'll take a break real quick in the back there. Sister Gross, yeah.
I'm so thankful that Christy brought that scripture up, and it reminded me, when I was over in Nigeria in the year of 2000, I pretended that I could look across this pond that we call the Atlantic Ocean. And looking back to the United States, that scripture came to my mind, to whom much is given, much is required. Looking at the whole picture of what we in this country should have a knowledge of and what we have been given. And the second scripture that has stuck with me all these years is to the first shall be last, and the last shall be first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. All right, we'll take a short break here, about 5 minutes or so. And when we come back, we'll look at what happens, what you got to do when you receive knowledge. There's one thing that has to happen after you receive knowledge. We'll look at that when we get back here. About 5 minutes here.